So it's the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 1 and verses 4 to 14 that we'll be looking at this morning. So Ezekiel 1, verses 4 to 14. And a poet once wrote this, and I can't find it anywhere but in the book that I found it in. When man at first was made by God in glory, 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 no sin nor sorrow found abode in glory, glory, glory. But soon, alas, our father fell from glory, 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 and rather chose the ways of death than glory, glory, glory. But God beheld our ruined race from glory, 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 and Jesus left his highest place in glory, glory, glory. The wondering angels never saw such glory, 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 when mercy healed the broken law in glory, glory, glory. I'm not so sure that you can quite call it a poet if you end every single line with the same word, but even so. But this is what Ezekiel is first met with from verse 4, and that is the glory of God. And that is what is so apparent in the verses that I have just brought to your attention. Last time we looked at the first three verses of Ezekiel, I know that was a few months ago now, but we considered the person of Ezekiel. How that he was 30 years old in verse 1 when the Lord particularly spoke to him. It's a major detail as we established. That was likely to be the age that the Lord touched the heart of Ezekiel. This man, he'd seen revival, he'd seen degeneration. And working at a similar time to Jeremiah, who'd already started his ministry, and then Daniel, who was an ambassador to the Babylonian king, and then Ezekiel, the man himself that we're considering, who was brought among the captives, as we read in verse 1. This led us to the position of Ezekiel. And we considered this alongside Psalm 137, how that the people of Israel, they'd forgotten God, the blessings that he had given them, and that led them to saying, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But with this captivity Ezekiel and the children of Judah were found in, we also saw Ezekiel's protector, that great protector, the Lord, he who had come unto him. And as we saw at the end of verse 3, that the hand of the Lord was there upon him. But now we see this book accelerate. These verses that we considered last time, they're fairly what we could call, and I mean this as reverently as I can, natural events, ones that don't seem too far from the ordinary, ones that we don't have to search too far into our imaginations to really get a grasp or an understanding of them. But verse 4 starts to go a lot deeper. We're immediately met by this vision of Ezekiel. And so with that context in mind, I'd like us to focus on three things that are apparent in these verses. And these three things are: God reigns, Christ comes, and the Christian walks. God reigns, Christ comes, and the Christian walks. Notice firstly, before we get into this vision, that we have that verb from Ezekiel in verse 4. And I looked. I looked. Everything that we are about to look into and explore, this is all God's working in a time when perhaps hope was lost. There were all these people in Judah, they couldn't sing a song in a strange land, as we mentioned a moment ago. But God is working. And because God started the work, and regardless of our plans, and regardless of our visions of it, God still does work. But it was Ezekiel who looked. Ezekiel saw the work of the Lord. And here Ezekiel sees, as we can see, this great glory of God. We have this tremendous vision. We start off with the great whirlwind. We have a great cloud, a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness as the colour of amber. And in this tremendous vision, we see the greatness of God, even in the distress of the nation, this nation of Judah. The whirlwind we see comes from the north. And we see throughout the prophecy of Ezekiel the great care and attention that Ezekiel holds to every single bit of detail. So we must from this see that the direction of the whirlwind is useful for our learning. Harry Ironside, he points out that the direction from the north indicates mystery, darkness and distress, because it was from the north that the Babylonians came to take the captives that Ezekiel had been caught up in. This vast northern whirlwind was to show the deep distress that these people had come under. Babylon had taken them. The multiple attacks determined by Nebuchadnezzar that we looked at last time in 2 Kings 24, I think it was. Ezekiel being taken in that second wave. But consider what a whirlwind does. In this land, we're not prone to whirlwinds. We hear of them in places such as Asia and in America. And we hear of the desolation and the destruction that is left behind by a great whirlwind. But what comes after a whirlwind? I did a quick Google search for this, and Google told me that whirlwinds in weather are followed by a calmer air. And there on that great day when Ezekiel was touched so wonderfully by the Lord, it shows the drastic nature of the whirlwind, but it cleared the air. It cleared the sky to take that closer look at the throne of God. Ezekiel, as we can see, like Nahum saw, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. That's Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. Here, Ezekiel, he gets that clearer look at the he gets that clearer sky, that clearer look to his God. And from this vision, that continues to unfold. The whirlwind comes, then comes this great cloud, the great cloud hiding the skies, showing that the ways of God are hidden, that although we cannot always see them, nor do we always understand them, this great cloud bringing a darkness from it shows a light appearing, that colour of amber, that brightness that was about it. Ezekiel notes a fire enfolding itself, the great presence of God, the greatness of God, the holiness of God. Just ever so briefly look with me at Exodus chapter 13. We are going to go through a lot of verses in these, both this morning and this afternoon. So if I do work a little bit too quickly, do throw your hand up or something just to slow me down. I haven't put any bookmarks in any of them, so I might be slower than you. But if I do go a bit too fast, then do let me know. But it's verses 21 and 22 that I'd particularly like you to focus on. Here we can see the importance of the cloud and the fire. And this takes us back to the days of Exodus. This is at the point where the Israelites, they're not yet out of Egypt, but they're very, very, very close to having left the country and left the slavery that they were in. So it's Exodus 13, 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So we see here that in the midst of this distress and turmoil that the people of Judah in the time of Ezekiel are under, God has not left them yet. We see the cloud, we see the fire, things that were apparent in the time when they left Egypt. And this is a key to Ezekiel. One key point of Ezekiel is knowing God and the glory of God. Ezekiel records some variety of this phrase, shall know that I am God. This appears 63 times in the book of Ezekiel. And it's either prefixed by they, ye, the heathen, or thou. So for instance, thou shalt know that I am God. So it's important to see this, that in this time of difficulty, that the point of these difficulties was to point to the one that is in control of all of these difficulties, to point to God. In the first 11 chapters of Ezekiel, the glory of God is shown. We see it in this chapter 1 that we've read, these verses that we are considering. And first we have in this chapter the manifestation of the glory of God. And if we go back to Ezekiel chapter 1 and just turn to verse 28. And in the middle of verse 28, Ezekiel records, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke." The fire speaks of the holiness and the glory of God. But we also see the colour amber and the brightness, a fiery glow coming out from that fire, all consuming. What a holy and a just God it is that we serve, and what a tremendous God that we do serve. This country is of Israel, of Judah, which had gone through such degeneration, God had begun to place this judgment upon them. And here he shows at the beginning of this prophet's work, the glory and the power that our God has, even in this time of turmoil. The brightness also shows the impassibility from the earth to the heaven. A fire and a brightness is all consuming. And dear friends, as we are, we cannot pass from earth to heaven. There's no place for a sinner that is not washed in the blood of Christ, not washed clean in the blood of Christ in order to get into heaven. God is pure and God is holy, and we as sinners are not. And that is why Jesus is of all importance in this life. And that is why Jesus, who lived this sinless life, took on that responsibility of being the advocate between us and the Father, to take the sins that we have committed upon himself and to die the just for the unjust. He took them upon himself upon the cross. And Ezekiel next sees these four living creatures. And just briefly again, look at the end of the chapter, verse 26. In verse 26 of Ezekiel 1, it says, "Above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." And here is what these four living creatures have come from. Here is where these four living creatures have come from. They have come from heaven. They have come from the throne. And there Ezekiel, he sees one on the throne. But note also in this that this is not actually a 100% clear vision. It says the likeness as the appearance of a man upon it. This vision does not focus on the one on the throne, as it is not of mortals to see God. If we think of John 1:18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time." The importance that God was showing to Ezekiel is that there is one on the throne, that God is still on the throne. This was God, Ezekiel's God and our God on the throne. This turbulent time that the people of Israel and Judah found themselves in, yet God was still on the throne. God was still in control. And dear friends, that is something for us to always remember. God reigns. Ezekiel, he saw the throne. He saw the throne was unmoved. The areas near where he was before the capture, they would have been in ruins. All of these hundreds or thousands of captives that would have been taken, the areas near where he was, they would have been in ruins. There may have been that instability, but the throne of God, he could see, stood forever. Psalm 45, verse 6 says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." So, dear friends, let us keep this ever in view, even in times of difficulty and trouble for us, that God reigns. God reigns. But secondly, let's look at Christ comes. If we still stay in Ezekiel chapter 1 and turn back to the verses that we read, verses 4 to 14. What I'd like us to note here is that the living creatures are not a depiction of Christ. This is important. However, they do point to Christ. These living creatures are cherubs of God that are in glory. These are living ones. They point to a life of a child of God that has since passed from earth to heaven's glory. And we're going to go back to that chapter that we read in Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. So if you could turn to Revelation chapter 5. And in particular, it's verses 6 to 9. And this talks about the one worthy to remove the seals, as we pointed out earlier, Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is just to show how we know the identity of these four living creatures. If you look at verses 6, and we'll read through to verse 9. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, or the four living ones, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So here we have these four living ones. And look at what they're singing in verse 9. Thou art worthy. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Dear friends, these are the redeemed ones, living ones, and living because Christ died for them. So should the Christian be, and of which we will delve into later in Ezekiel chapter 1. But if we look at that verse 10, as well, he's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And there we see these living creatures. If you'd like to turn back to Ezekiel chapter 1, look with me at this closely. We have a common number across these four creatures, these four living creatures, that number four. Four living creatures, four individuals. All had the likeness of a man. That's important. Verse 6, every one had four faces, and we'll soon see what these four faces are and what they symbolize. But each one has four faces. So there's four creatures, 16 faces. There's four wings. We'll look into that as well when we consider the Christian's walk. So there's four creatures, 16 faces of four varieties each, 16 wings, four for each creature. It's the faces that I want us to focus on in this brief point of Christ comes. Look with me at verse 10. Verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion and on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four had also the face of an eagle. Four faces. But look at what these four faces are. Man. We have a humanity to that face. Lion, a ruler or a king. Ox, an animal used for its sacrificial service. And finally, an eagle, pointing to one that soars above the earth, a ruler of the skies and ruler of the heavens. And I'm sure you can see where this is going, dear friends. We have the resemblance, or as Ezekiel records it, a likeness. And dear friends, we are pointed here to our Saviour, to Christ Jesus our Lord. The man at birth, the ox at life and on the cross, the eagle as he ascends into heaven, and the lion as he reigns of king of this earth and of glory. That third hymn that we sung, Charles Wesley's words that we sang in verse 2 of that hymn. Rejoice, the Saviour reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up the heart, lift up the voice. Rejoice aloud, ye saints, rejoice. Here we see Christ, those four faces, those four likenesses. Consider those four accounts of his life. Matthew shows Christ and his kingdom, the lion, the ruler. Mark, in Mark 10:45, records Jesus' own words, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." The sacrificial ox of servitude. Luke portrays Christ as a man, the humanity and the perfection of the Lord. And finally, John's gospel points to his divinity, being that heavenly one. The eternal Son becomes flesh, as Harry Ironside puts it, that eagle. And these four living ones, they point to Christ. And this is no accident by God to arrange his word in the Bible in such a way. There is no accident by God to show around half a millennium before Christ came onto this earth, those living creatures portrayed with these exact four faces. But they serve as a pointer to Christ. They're not Christ himself. Ezekiel didn't see the actual Christ, obviously. They serve us as a pointer to Christ. They are to be an example. We've seen that God reigns. We've seen that Christ comes. Finally, I'd like us to focus on how the Christian walks. Let us consider how Ezekiel records the vision of these living creatures. The recording of these creatures is simply marvellous. The ordering of how he orders his description is marvellous. The description itself is marvellous. Verses 5 and 6, they show us a brief outline. They look like a man. They have this body of a man. There's nothing more that is needed for that. They have four faces and four wings. And there is a brief outline, a body of a man, four faces, four wings. Notice with me quickly one thing. As we see that from now until verse 14, we have a more detailed description. What is fully described first? The first thing that is fully described is the feet. Their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the colour of burnished brass. But also notice that something is noted before the feet. And that is at the end of verse 6. Every one had four wings. The wings are mentioned first. So we see that the faces portray Christ, but now we have wings. What does this point to? Well, consider this. Why, especially when the description of the wings is soon developed, why does Ezekiel mention them before the feet, of which he's then going to describe more fully? And there's only one answer to that. It's because as the Christian navigates this life down below, we must have in full view that we are not a child of the earth. We are a child of the heavenlies, of heaven. The Christian here, they have no lasting home. James Montgomery wrote in his hymn that we often sing, "My Father's house on high, home of my soul, how near. At times to faith's foreseeing eye, thy golden gates appear. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home." Dear friends, we are Christ's before we are anything else in this world. We are bought with a price. And Dr. Douglas showed the importance of being Christ's even higher than our employment upon this earth. Dr. Douglas said this. He said, "You're a grocer, but you're a Christian first and a grocer second." Therefore, we see that these wings come first. Whilst we are on this earth, we have these wings. We're pointed to the fact that we are not a part of this earth, but more a citizen of heaven. But whilst we're on the wings, I'd like us to consider their deeper description. So we're going to jump past the feet for now. We're going to look at verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me. "Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. Two made for flight, and two made for humility. The life of a Christian, the walk of a Christian. Note the position of the ones made for flight. They're stretched upward. We can return at the to the very beginning of what we have looked at this morning. Ezekiel looked. He looked to God. He had those metaphorical wings stretched. He looked with God in view. He looked upward. His flight was to the world, not was to the Lord, and not to the world. Yes, the care, the turmoil, the distress of his life was probably at its peak. But we read in that verse 4 that Ezekiel looked. We see the world. We see this country of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. Not too far behind, as we saw last time. We're not too far behind these the people of Judah in Ezekiel's day. Yes, it causes us distress. Yes, it causes us concern. Yes, it is a worry. But we remember what we have already considered, that God reigns, Christ has come, and he is coming again. We keep our wings stretched forward. We keep our eyes on the throne. So the wings are stretched upward. But look at the other two wings. At the end of verse 11, Ezekiel records, two covered their bodies. They're wrapped around their bodies, enclosing the very living one itself. Now, keeping things close to the body, it points that humility. Seeing no beauty within itself, but instead coming humbly towards an holy and almighty God. Worship and view towards Christ, but humility in his presence and servitude to him whilst we are here below. The faces point to the life of Christ, the wings point upward towards God and Christ's throne, made for the heavenlies. The other wings showing humility before him. Finally, let's just finish by looking at verse 7, these feet. Verse 7, their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the colour of burnished brass. First of all, we have a direction. Straight feet. I'd like us just briefly to turn to where we started this morning in Psalm 4. And that verse that I pointed out to you earlier, Psalm 4 and verse 3. David records, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Dear friends, we start with that word of surety. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. This is something that the Lord has set in store for. And look at the subject noun after the Lord. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly. Him that is godly for himself. Is that you? Are you in God's sight set apart for himself? And that word godly doesn't mean perfection. It's not godly in that sense. It is those that look to God. That do you look to God? Do you trust in the promises of God? Trust in his dear son who lived that perfect life and died the just for the unjust. Dear friends, if you are on your way to heaven, he has set apart you for himself. And how wonderful that is. He has made you, but he made you with a purpose. We believe in the truth of election. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1, verse 4. You don't need to turn to it. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Dear friends, he made us, he chose us, and he set apart us for himself, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then, dear friends, in that verse 3 of Psalm 4, we have the blessing that follows it. Because he has set us apart for himself, because we are his, we can boldly say, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. What a blessing. What a loving God it is that we serve. But look at the feet of these living ones. Remember, we have identified these as the redeemed of the Lord, cherubims, living creatures. They have straight feet. A Google search showed me that a straight line is, and I quote, a one-dimensional figure that extends infinitely in both directions, has zero width, and represents the shortest uncurved path between any two points. Let us all note that these feet were straight. They were only going in one direction. They were not drifting. They weren't going wayward. They were going in one direction. And that is us, dear friends. The one that God has set apart for himself, we are on our way to heaven. So let us go there in a straight line. Let us not go drift from one to another, but go to heaven in a straight line. Turn with me again to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4 and the end of the chapter, verses 25 to 27. We'll get through the different descriptions of these feet quickly, but we do need to do them right as well. So we're still on the straight feet. Proverbs 4, verses 25 to 27. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. When I was learning to drive, one of the things my driver instructor said was, hands follow eyes. Hands follow eyes. I think he told me this when I'd seen a couple of my friends, so I was looking that way and I'd veered onto the other side of the road. How the man trusted me with his car is beyond me, but even so. Hands follow eyes. If we look away from God and look to the world, we will follow into the footsteps of the world. And it is no different with the feet and our walk. And that is why Solomon warns in these verses, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the walk with God. If your walk is not right with God, it's because you are not looking straight ahead. You are not walking right. Look straight, look to Jesus. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Again, back to Ezekiel. And notice in our verses 4 to 14 that we are looking at, look at the directions that appear throughout the portion that we looked at, verses 4 to 14. Straight feet in verse 7. They turned not, they went every one straight forward in verse 9. In verse 12, they went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. The feet and the wings, the symbols of our life on earth and the looking upward to our final home. Straight, turn not, whither the Spirit was to go, they went. That is how the Christian should walk. The direction of the feet, secondly, the appearance of the feet. Their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. Turn with me, please, again. We've got couple more to turn to, but it's Leviticus chapter 11. It's Proverbs 4, Leviticus 11. There's two verses in this chapter that I'd like us to focus on. We're looking at the things that were deemed clean and unclean for an Israelite to eat in those days. It was linked heavily to health. What was unclean was more likely to be difficult to rightly cook. That would have caused health issues, and so it is with the soul in the walk of the Christian. But verses 3 and 4 are the verses that I'll read to you. We could go further, but I don't want to. I want to do it right, but I don't want to take up too much time with this. So these are the things that are clean. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat, of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel. Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. So we have the clean and the unclean. Look at the requirements. Cheweth the cud, divide and parteth the hoof. Why is this important? Why are both of those things important for us? If we think of a cow that chews the cud, it divides the hoof, as we see with the calf's foot in Ezekiel. Chew the cud. They graze upon the grass. They gather up the grass that they will later eat. And when they later eat it, they will lay down and they will chew and chew and chew on this grass. Dear friends, this should be the picture of the Christian in the Word. The Word of God, eagerly looking into it, learning from it and gathering and then meditating upon what we have learned. It's not to be scoffed up carelessly and in bulk, but to be read with consideration of what is being said. To have that consideration, to have that meditation on what God requires of us to learn and to do. Chew the cud. Secondly, divide the hoof. Two hooves split, pushing in two different directions. The one separated from the other. The Christian lives in the world, but they are separate from it. The Christian walks on earth, but walks for Christ. We're not a citizen of the earth, we're a citizen of heaven. Straight feet, calf's foot. Finally, if we turn back to Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 7, we see that final description. Straight feet, calf's foot, finally they sparkled like the colour of burnished brass. They sparkled like the colour of burnished brass. What an honour this points to. To sparkle and to burn bright for Christ. To show he who is the light whilst we are here in a dark world. The Saviour said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5, verse 16. And dear friends, how do we sparkle? How do we shine before men? Let's take an example. The final passage I want us to turn to, and it's in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verses 33 to 35. I'll read 32 as well. "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness that he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John the Baptist, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." Behold this man, behold John the Baptist. Not Christ, but very much Christ-like. He stood for the truth. He was a witness to the truth. His life in itself was a bright and shining light. Many saw it and they trusted in God and in Jesus because of it. But it must also be said that John did this in the face of danger. It was because of John speaking and holding to the truth that he eventually was beheaded. He spoke against the marriage to the wife of the brother of Herod, I believe it was. And dear friends, a reminder of what we considered earlier. We are Christ's before we are the world's. We owe the world nothing, but we owe Christ everything. Isaac Watts wrote, didn't he? "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And so, dear friends, that is how the Christian should walk. Christ first, as we are a Christian first. Looking straightly unto him, separate from the world, set apart for himself, a shining light in this dark world of sin. With all this, let us never lose sight of all these things that we have considered, that God reigns, that Christ comes, and that the Christian should walk. And I finish with this from Dr. Douglas. He says this: "There is nothing of praise to be seen in the Christian unless we see Christ in you." Amen.